We want to thank you for listening today. This audio sermon is a ministry of Faith Baptist Church, a place where you belong. Now let's listen as Pastor Todd Adams brings a message of truth from God's Word.
Most of us know that it is important to repeat things over and over and over and over again to our children. Is that true? One of my boys, won't tell you which one, but he's not in the service. Not long ago, he was going somewhere on a youth outing, and Angela said, "Now, do you have all of your stuff?" "Yes, I have all my stuff." "Okay, don't forget this." Mom, "I'm 15. He's 16 now, soon to be 17. At the time, he was 15. He said, "I'm 15. I don't need these reminders." "Okay." Off he goes to the youth activity. He's not gone 20 minutes. The cell phone rings. "Mom?" "Yeah." "What's the matter?" "I forgot." She said, "Mom, I'm 15. I don't need these reminders." Isn't it great when you get that moment as a parent when you can do that? Somebody give me a witness. Amen? That's awesome. That's awesome. You're like, you're gloating in that. "I know. God will forgive me too." And, you know, the thing is, we just know that there's an important aspect of us repeating things over and over and over again. And there's this thing that sometimes as we read God's Word, it's like, "Oh, I know what it says, I know what it says, I know what it says." But parents know that some things need to be repeated often. And God, as our loving Heavenly Father, knows that it is important for us to hear some truths repeated again and again and again. And what? Again. A wise parent has the welfare and the safety of their children at heart, and they love and care for them, and they will repeat instruction and insight to their children over and over again until what? They know they what? Grasp it. In the same manner, God has done for us in His Word. You hold on your lap tonight instructions for your life. And in these instructions and in this manual and in this book that should set the course of how you're going to live, there are some things that are repeated. What? Over and over and over and what? Let's say it over again and again and again. Why? Because God knows that most of us never get it the first time. How many of you don't get it the second time? The third time? How many of you still don't get it? Some of you can put your hands up and be like, "What did he say?" Right, that's what I'm talking about. He reminds us, be alert, be on guard, be aware of false teachers, know what they look like. This is what Jude is all about. This little book of Jude, this series, Preventing Truth Decay, okay? Let me just take the spin off of this for just one second and you'll understand what I mean. How many of you know it's important to brush your teeth? Right? Okay? But how many of you sometimes forget? Right? Some of you are not going to put your hands up. How many times forget to brush your teeth? Yeah. Your mom's like, "Brush them in the evening, brush them in the night, brush them." Okay. What are you doing? You're preventing tooth decay, aren't you? Okay. What is Jude saying here? We've got to remember to do something over and over and over and over again. And this is what his heartbeat is tonight in the text. So look at Jude. We're going to look at verses 8. We're just going to kind of roll down the chapter here a little bit. There's several passages I want to read. Verses out of here I want to read. So just follow with me. If you're there, say amen. All right. "Likewise also," beginning verse 8, "these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, 'The Lord rebuke thee.' But these speak evil of those things which they," you should not only listen in your Bible, "know not, but what they know naturally as brute beasts. In those things they corrupt themselves. Woe unto them! For they've gone in the way of Cain, and they have ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. These are spots in your feasts of charity when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Clouds they are without water, carried about of winds. Trees whose fruit herewith, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. Raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame. Wandering stars, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness for how long?
Forever."
Forever. All right, right out of the gate, back up to verse 8. Look what he says, all right? Three quick things we're going to see. Number one, insights to apostates, okay? These are insights. He's going to give us a picture here. Three quick things, and Jude's been doing things in threes. Threes, 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 threes. He keeps doing it until he gets to the end of this section. And right here, three things. Number one, an apostate, they are dreamers. They are dreamers. That doesn't mean that if you have dreams and plans for your life, you're an apostate. That's not what that means. Apostates are, in essence, phony visionaries. They are the ones who come with false prophecies. They claim dreams. They claim they have authority from God. Be careful when you hear people say, well, God told me. Really? Like, He speaks to me all the time. He didn't tell me that, right? Be very, very careful. They claim that they have authority, but they don't want to be under authority. They don't want accountability. They're false teachers rejecting God's authority. They speak lies. They pervert the truth. They teach things that are not scriptural. In essence, if you want to take notes tonight, write this word down. They speak blasphemies. They speak things that are not true. Moses, when God gave the law to Moses, He was very clear. He said, if somebody comes and they're prophesying and it's not true and it's not of me, there was a thing they were supposed to do. Anybody know? Stone them. Paul said, if anybody comes and preaches any other gospel than what you have received, don't listen to them. One of the qualifications of a bishop, an elder, a pastor, same word used interchangeably, is that he, and by the way, I believe that a pastor needs to be a man and should be a man only. It's a great spot for an amen. Okay. He is always the case in the Scripture. A pastor should be a man, as Alistair Begg says, because it's a man-sized job. God has called men to the pulpit, men to preach the truth, men to step up and lead. It is a man-sized job. And when a pastor is in the position of leading, he needs to be able to explain the truth. He needs to be able to teach the truth. It doesn't mean he's going to have all the answers, but he should be able to explain it and teach it and be an example of the truth. These are the qualifications that God lays out. He has to be able to unmask those who teach false doctrine. Protect and proclaim the truth. So the first thing that you notice about an apostate is that they're a dreamer. They have these false visions. They come to you and they say, oh. But then he says this, they defile the flesh. When a person, listen carefully, when a person despises and rejects authority, they feel free to disobey God's commands and live as they please. Let me say that again. When a person despises and rejects authority, they feel free to disobey God's command and live as they please, do what they want. The problem is there's penalties for living like this. You don't disobey God and get away with it. Nobody does. You might be looking at somebody right now. You might be like Asaph in the Bible, who says, my feet had well nigh slipped when I saw the way of the wicked. He said, it looked like they were getting away with it. And then he went somewhere. Does anybody know where he went? He went to church. He said, and then I remembered their end and I remembered their plight. There are penalties. You cannot disobey God and escape the consequences. To defile means to stain or to dye something. And the idea is that something becomes contaminated or polluted. And the point that Jude is driving home here is that apostates are immoral and corrupt, and they seek to do something. They seek to indulge their flesh. 2 Peter 2:10 says, but chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness, notice, and despise government, presumptuous are they, self-willed, they are not afraid to speak evil of dignities. And we're going to talk more about this later. Those in authority, which number three is, they despise authority. This is exactly what he says. You can find these three statements right in verse 8. So because they reject God's authority, it just goes hand in hand. You reject God's authority, then you reject what? All authority. Because all authority comes from who? God. Listen, we don't like to talk about authority. We don't want anybody telling us what, especially as Americans, don't tell me what to do. Don't tell me how to live my life. Don't tell me what I'm supposed to do. And that is a huge sign of an issue that we have with God's authority. They reject and despise authority, but here's the thing, especially spiritual authority. They demand their own way, refuse to submit. Happens all the time in church. I shared with you last week about the three people I have to give an account for when I stand before God. People just despise spiritual authority. They have no fear in the sense that they'll just speak out against spiritual authority. They deny God's authority. They're immoral. They're insubordinate. And almost every single time you find that there's somebody like this in the church. And I would just caution us as a church that is growing and maturing in the faith, but a church that is expanding numerically and expanding spiritually, be careful. The fastest way to ruin a church is to sit around and have a little gossip session. Go to your life group and think that it's the complaint department. Sit around and pick apart who's doing what and why they're doing it and who made that decision and why wasn't I involved. I'm not sure I'm on it with that, and I don't really know if I like this or that. Be really, really careful. You want to wreck a church? Start running your mouth. Start being negative and slanderous and gossipy and having little sidebar conversations and little whisperings off in the side. And you always know it's awkward because somebody's talking and you come up and the conversation ends. You're like, what were you talking about? Oh, nothing. You were talking about me, weren't you? No. No. So Jude has set the stage about these apostates. And now he's going to give some examples and some illustrations about three things: their conduct, their character, and their consequences. Number one, the corrupt character of an apostate. The corrupt character of an apostate. Now, if at any time this book seems repetitive, it's because it is. Say amen. Amen. Okay? There are continuing clear examples of apostates. Why? Because we need to understand what they look like. So understand this, first of all, the character of an apostate is always marked by irreverence. The character of an apostate is always marked by irreverence. You can see this in verses 8 through 10. They revile authority. They reject God's rule and His reign. They are full and open in their rebellion to God and in His order of authority and rule. Jude uses an example, look at the text, of an angel, Michael the archangel, one of the most powerful angels that we know of. And how that even Michael and all of his power that God had given him, and you can read about him in the scriptures, and all of his authority that God had given Michael the archangel. And by the way, angels, just like us, have limited authority and they have limited knowledge. I said this to you last week about Sodom and Gomorrah. When the angels came into Sodom and Gomorrah, they said to Lot, okay, who's with you? They didn't know how many were in the house. They just knew we're coming to wipe the city out. They didn't know how many were there. God said, take the city out. Go to Lot's house. Hey, they said, Lot, get your family. Okay. Angels have limited knowledge. They have limited authority. They don't have all authority. And Michael, the archangel, in this text, if you look at it carefully, submitted himself to that. He would not overstep his bounds. He would not rebuke Satan. And let me just say that sometimes I think it's just crazy to me where you hear some of our other Christian brothers who may not be of the same stripe that we are say things like, well, you just need to rebuke the devil. Why? It's not your job. Nowhere does the text ever say anywhere in the Bible we're to rebuke him, but it says we're to resist him. How do you resist the devil? By submitting to Jesus. See, if you don't submit, you can't resist. We walk around and say, oh, I rebuke you, devil, and I rebuke this, and I rebuke that. Listen, I hate Satan just as much as you, but we blame him for an awful lot of things that he never has anything to do with. Would you say amen to that? You know he is a created being. You know he can only be in one place at one time. If you ever say, well, the devil was messing with me, and somebody says, me too, what time? 2 o'clock, me too, 2 o'clock, same time. That's impossible. He can only be at one place at one time. He's a created being. He has limits around him. Remember when he came and presented himself in the book of Job? God says, where you been? He says, oh, here and there. He never said everywhere. He also said going to and fro, back and forth, walking around. I don't have the ability to do what I used to. Look what Michael says in the text. The Lord rebuke you. Now, we have no information on the conflict that Jude is mentioning here, really, in the scriptures. All we know is this. God did not want Moses' body becoming worshipped and enshrined. So God himself buried Moses, and nobody knew where that was. And in Deuteronomy chapter 34, verse 5 and 6, it says, so Moses, servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. And who buried him? He buried him in the valley in the land of Moab against Beth-Por. But no man knoweth of his sepulcher unto this day. But somebody knew. Who knew? Satan knew. And he wanted his body, and he wanted to do something with it. And so there was this tussle that ensues. And he contended with Satan. And yet Michael, in all of his power and all of his authority, would not overstep his bounds in this. But an apostate will. Think about it. If even an angel will submit, then think of the audacity and the arrogance of an apostate who speaks against the things of God, who rejects authority. The Scripture says, look at your Bible, they're acting like a beast. They are reprobates, following their own ideas, their own philosophies, their own made-up principles, like an animal who does not have the ability to reason and is totally irreverent. I don't want to be gross, and I don't want to gross anybody out in here. Just go with me for a minute. Will you say amen? How many of you have pets? Do we have any dog lovers in the house? How many of you have a dog? How many have two dogs? My hand's up. How many have three dogs? Praying for you right now. But have you noticed that dogs are irreverent? Have you noticed that? They are. They don't care who's around if they decide to start doing a certain movement. They don't care. You can have company over, be having a serious conversation, plop right down the middle of the living room floor, and you're like, hey! They don't care. They don't care if you're having a very important conversation with your wife and they got to go to the bathroom, they're going to go right to the door. I got to go out. They don't care. They're irreverent. Why? They're a brute beast. They have no ability to reason, sense the situation, understand what's going on. They don't have that. The Bible says that's exactly what an apostate is. They have one thing on their mind. I have two dogs, two pit bulls, Bella and Tyson. Okay, and they have one thing on their mind, themselves. That's it. That kitchen pantry opens. They hear the rustle of a bag. Whoosh! It's feeding time. It's not for you. They just sit there at that phase. Drool. You know, they don't care. Okay? Irreverent. That's an apostate. But I want you to get a little deeper with me tonight. We're going to drop gears here now and understand, number two, clear examples of past apostates. Clear examples of past apostates. In rapid succession, three more, okay? Jude likes threes, doesn't he? Here's three more of past apostates. Write this down. An example of religious disobedience. He goes all the way back, reaches far back to the book of Genesis, and he pulls out a guy's name. What's his name? Look at your Bible. What's his name? Cain. Cain. You can read about the story in Genesis. And Cain stands as an example of people who are religious, but still disobedient. He knew the type of offering he was to bring, didn't he? He had knowledge. God said, this is the type of offering I want you to bring. And yet, did he follow through with it? Yes or no? No. He brought an offering that he thought, you know, I really don't want to sacrifice an animal. So you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to make up my own style of worship. And I'm going to bring fruit. And I'm going to offer that. And he was angry when God said, I accept your brother's offering and not yours. You see, what Cain was doing here, listen carefully. You don't get that. If you don't get anything else I say tonight, please understand this about Cain. Cain is the first example of someone who's trying to invent their own religion and worship God their own way. He's the first and primary example of that. I'm inventing my own religion. I'll do what I want. God will accept me on my terms. I don't have to do what he says. I can still worship, but I can worship God in my own way. And God says, you cannot. You cannot. He wasn't interested in what God had to say. You can't invent your own worship or your own God and do your own thing. Cain followed his own ideas and desires. And he chose to disobey God. And he was rejected. And here's the thing. He knew better. Hebrews 11:4 says, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was what? Righteous. God testifying of his gifts. And what did Cain do to his brother? He killed him. And that's why it says here, and by it he being dead, what? It speaketh. Ultimately, Cain killed Abel, and this is the end game of an apostate: destruction. So there's another example. B, an example of deceitful leadership. We go back again to Balaam. Balaam was the prophet for hire. He would do anything for money. He was what I call a spiritual pimp. He would do anything to make a buck off of God's people. And he prostituted his gifts and position and sought to destroy God's people. And when he couldn't get it done, he figured out another way. He got the nation of Israel to cozy up to the lands that God said to keep yourself separated from, had a little conversation with the women of the land and said, hey, listen, why don't you go hook up with the guys from, you know, the nation of Israel? Went to the nation of Israel and said, hey, you know, these women over here, they're kind of good looking, and I think you guys ought to hook up, and you ought to make a friendship, and surely God will be okay because, you know, you're supposed to be an influence anyway. Why don't you guys get together? But that wasn't God's plan. That's twisting the grace of God. That's the lasciviousness that he talks about earlier. Because here's what Balaam knew. Listen carefully. He knew that if he couldn't get the people to violate God's law, but he could get them to disobey God in the sense of reaching out to other nations, he wouldn't have to do anything. God would punish the people. And that's exactly what happened. He led God's people down a path of destruction and ruin. And tonight, as we are here in church, hearing God's word preached, there is church after church after church where there are what Chuck Swindoll calls in his book, the church awakening, pulpit whores who get up into the pulpit and prostitute the people of God and lead them down a path of destruction. That was Balaam. And he seduced Israel into immorality and idolatry. It was an example of deceitful leadership and then an example of open rebellion. Open rebellion. Korah's story is found in Numbers chapter 16. He led an open and all-out rebellion against Moses. Now, Korah was a Levite. Does anybody know anything about the Levites? Is they had the job of the priesthood of the nation of Israel. But for whatever reason, just because you're a Levite doesn't automatically mean you become a priest. There was a process to that, but Korah did not get selected. He was not permitted to be a priest. And later on, when we see his actions, we probably understand why he was passed over. Probably an indicator there was something corrupt in his heart. And so what does Korah do? Listen carefully. He totally disrespects Moses and the chain of authority that God had set up in the nation of Israel at that time. And he goes around and he rallies 250-some plus people. And they begin to kind of sit around, like I was talking about earlier, and pick apart things and talk about things and just sort of say, oh, you know, that Moses guy, you know, I don't know if I agree with him. And boy, he's doing things. And, you know, who does he think he is? And pretty soon, that 250, listen, turned to 15,000 people. And his big argument is, we don't need a spiritual leader. We don't need a spiritual leader. We can think for ourselves. We can make our own decisions. We don't need anybody in spiritual authority telling us what to do. We can think for ourselves. And Moses actually goes to him and he says, Korah, what is wrong with you? And of course I'm paraphrasing here, but he says, you have a position. You're in a position of leadership. You're in the priestly hood. Why are you acting this way? You know better. And he just kept stirring up this rebellion and stirring up this rebellion. In essence, what he says is, we don't need to hear from a man. We don't need spiritual authority. And you say, what did God do? You should read about it. He opened up the earth and swallowed over 15,000 people. How many of you are glad you don't live in the Old Testament? God was like, you're going to murmur against the leadership? You're going to murmur against those in positions of authority who I have set up? No. See, Cain rebelled against God's salvation. Balaam rebelled against God's separation, and Korah rebelled against God's servants. Let me say it one more time. Cain rebelled against God's salvation. This is how it's supposed to work. Cain, I don't want that, okay? Balaam rebelled against God's separation. Stay separate. And Korah rebelled against God's servants. Now, these examples are real. They are real people. This really happened. You can read all about it in the Scriptures. But then Jude shifts gears and just to kind of undergird one last thing that he's saying, he goes with what I've just entitled Natural Comparisons to Apostates. And he's going to go down through this list of natural things, things that you see every day, things that Jesus would use as he would teach that people would identify with. In verse 12, there are examples in nature that apply to the apostate. And the first one is rocks in the sea. rocks in the sea. The word spots there in the text would be the same word that we would translate stones or a cliff. And like a reef with sharp and jagged edges, unseen by many, you step and get cut and hurt. Boats are destroyed in the shallow reefs, and many times unseen damage is done. When he talks about the love feasts there in the Bible, this is a time where the members were to gather together and to share and talk and encourage one another. But instead, apostates would come in, and they would spread their doctrine and spread their gossip and spread their discord, have those little private conversations that you don't want anybody else to hear about, little whisperings in the corner, and let's talk about this person so no one hears us. And he said, this is what they do. They're a little spot on your feast. They're a sharp, jagged rock in your fellowship. And be careful, because you get around certain people and you're like, man, you are just so prickly. You ever meet anybody like that? Careful. Dark skies, but no rain. Has it been raining around here a lot, or is it me? Man! In England, it was always overcast. You say, what's the weather like? Another shade of gray. That's what we would say. Just another shade of gray. I honestly tell you this, that our first 6 months here in the U.S., I couldn't even hardly go outside without putting my hands over my face, because I was not used to seeing the sun. I think this year in England, they had like 32 hours of direct sunlight the whole year. I mean, it's just gray all the time. Angela was the opposite. She'd go outside and just, I mean, she loved it. But you'd look up at the sky and you would always have this question. Listen, this is the question. I wonder if it's going to what? Rain. People say, oh, it rains in England all the time. No, it doesn't. No. Here's what happens. It's just gray. It's gray. Looks like it. And an apostate looks like they have the truth. Looks like they can deliver, but in the end they can't. They promise things, but in the end they produce nothing. They're like clouds without rain. Everybody understands that. And then notice dead trees. Dead trees. They have no fruit because they have no root. He says they've been plucked up by the roots, so that's why they have no fruit. Jesus said in Matthew 15, but he answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be what? Rooted up. Fruitless trees are rootless trees that have been cut down by the heavenly gardener. God says there's no fruit. And we learned about this in John, about abiding in Christ and lessons from the vineyard, that sometimes the Father says, you know what, you're not really producing. And so sometimes he cleanses and sometimes he purges and sometimes he prunes. We know a tree by its fruit, don't we, church? When a tree is not producing the right fruit or no fruit, be warned. And then raging waves. Raging waves talks about this foam. Anybody here like the beach? Like, you live in Florida, right? I'm more of the East Coast kind of guy. I like the power of the ocean. Anybody with me on that? You don't get anything like that in the Gulf. It's kind of weenie, you know. It's just kind of, it's like, what is that? And you get in, it's like getting in the bath, you know. Sure, it's pretty though. It's beautiful. It's just gorgeous. The beaches are gorgeous, but I love to go, and a lot of times we go on vacation to the other coast, and I love to get up in the morning early and run on the beach. And there's been many times where I have gone running on the beach, and I've come back, and I've looked at what the beach has kicked up, you know, the waves, I should say, have kicked up onto the beach, all of that foam. Let me tell you, there's some nasty stuff. But then I get in the water anyway, it doesn't matter, but and there's something, isn't there, church, about the sound of the ocean? That constant pounding, that pound. Some of you are ready for vacation right now. You're like, I'm ready to go. That pounding of the waves, the pounding of the waves, just the relentlessness over and over and over again. And that's what an apostate does. Lots of noise, lots of foam, but there's nothing to them. They kick up a lot of swelling words, but in the end, it's just their own shame. It says that they talk about things they know not of. Oh, they rage. They foam. But here's what I know about the ocean. Eventually, at some point, she calms down. And that's what an apostate does. They rage for a while. They foam for a while. But they got nothing. And then wandering stars. How many of you remember the first time you saw a shooting star? It's really not a shooting star, is it? What's it really called? Yeah, a meteor or a falling star, right? But how many of you know when you look up and you see that, isn't that an awesome sight to behold? Something about it. But how long does it last? Somebody tell me. Seconds. You're like, wow. And you know what? Sometimes people say, did you see that? And you're like, oh, you missed it. Like a wave rolling in, crashing in, but out with the tide. A wandering star lights up the sky for a minute, but that's it. When you look into the sky tonight, if it's clear, you'll notice multiple constellations of stars. Some of you probably know these. You know all of the charts, perhaps, as far as where they all are, and the Big Dipper and Little Dipper and all of those various things. And for years, even to this day, those stars are used as points of reference. Sailors and pilots and people who are navigating use those stars because those stars are a fixed point. And they give direction. And they give safety. And sailors would often look up and say, okay, I know where we are on the sea now because of this constellation of stars. If we keep going this way, it will be this long until we're where we need to be. But you see, an apostate is a wandering star, a shooting star, a falling star. They don't give direction and stability. They have no direction. They're a flash in the pan. And some of us in here know what it's like to be around someone who, as a Christian leader, has stepped up and they've been a flash in the pan. This week, as I was wrapping this up in my studies, I thought about all of the different famous pastors who were a flash in the pan. And where are they now? And I ask God, Lord, I don't want to be a flash in the pan. Amen? Amen? We don't want to be a flash in the pan. We don't ever want to go, whatever happened over there at Faith, you know, they just like exploded and then just phew. I think it was Warren Wiersbe said this, beware of following a falling star because it will lead you into eternal blackness. Be very careful. In just a few short verses, we've been flooded with illustrations and examples. But I started off tonight by asking us the question, how many of us have ever been told something over and over and over again, right? And so I wonder tonight if, like our kids, like Nathan, there, I said his name, if we're like, I know, Mom. I wonder if we're like that with God. I know, God. I know. If we have that mentality, we can't contend for the faith. And so I want to close with three things to leave you with as a challenge that as a church and as an individual you should be doing. First of all, make sure that we have an accurate understanding of God's Word. Make sure. Study your Bible. Search out the Scriptures. I had a blast this morning. I had discipleship with Joe and just had the Bible open and we were just all over the place and answering some things and going through some things and pulling out the Scriptures and just study. Just get in the Word. Grow. And you say, I don't know where to start. Come to discipleship. We've got like 30-some people who are saying, I can disciple. You need someone to help you grow, come see me. Come see Todd. Todd, put your hand up. Come see Todd right there. Say, listen, I need to grow. He will hook you up, okay? If he doesn't, you tell me, all right? Then submit to God's authority. Every day is a choice. Cain, Balaam, Korah all made the choice. All of them knew better. They rebelled. They rejected. They refused God's authority. Choose. Choose to be submissive. Choose to be humble. Choose to submit. The Bible says the way of the transgressor is hard. Submit to that authority. You'll find that if you submit to God's authority, submitting to the other authorities in your life get a lot easier. And then understand the seriousness of the warnings. We cannot have this dismissive attitude when it comes to the warnings from the Scripture. No matter how many times you've heard it. Amen.
Thank you again for listening to this audio sermon. We pray that it has been a blessing to you. For more sermons or if you have any questions, log on to www.fbcbelong.com.